We read God's word in Psalm 102. The Hebrew heading of the psalm, which does not appear in every version or translation, is this: a psalm of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me down and lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servant shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. We read God's word that far and draw attention this evening to verses 25 through 27, where we read, Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Beloved saints in Christ, we find in our text a great contrast. A contrast between God, who is permanent, and creation, which is not. Between Jehovah, who is everlasting and eternal, and all creatures which shall pass away. This contrast is emphasized in our text in the pronouns, especially in verses 26 and 27. Although the Hebrew language has pronouns, he, she, it, I, we, they, you, it doesn't usually use them. The subject of the verb whether plural or singular, whether a male or female, is determined by the ending of the verb itself. So that when in the Hebrew Old Testament you find the pronoun put in the original, that is for emphasis, and that's how it is in our text. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. They shall be changed, but thou art the same. In fact, literally, verse 27, but thou art he. In other words, how else can you explain God? What else can you say about him than falling down on our knees to say, thou, O God, art he? Our King James gets the right sense. Thou art the same. It is fitting to draw our attention to this contrast at the end of the year of our Lord, 2010. The year's end marks the passing of time. The end not only of this year, but of all creation draws near. The day of our own death approaches, more quickly perhaps than we realize. The ungodly unbeliever isn't spiritually able to deal rightly with this reality of the passing of time and of the change of the ages. And not able to deal with it rightly, he ignores it and he goes so far as to deny it by indulging in sin, ignoring his Maker and the coming of judgment. And in that very way, he hastens the coming of that very day that he ignores. There are some tonight trying to drown out the reality that things change and that death is coming, who will die in their sin. For the child of God and the church, this contrast between our being changing and temporal, and God everlastingly the same, must be not only a confession, as it is for the psalmist in the text, but a comfort. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Jehovah everlastingly the same. Notice first the meaning, secondly the contrast, and finally the implications. Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. In his very being, Jehovah is always and forever unchanging. This is not, beloved, just a matter of how we perceive him. But this is true in actual fact. There are people who you maybe have not seen for a year or 5 years, and when you meet them again, you say, why, you have not changed. Or maybe you are asked at the end of the year, well, what did the last year bring different for you than previous years? And you say, there is nothing different. Nothing has changed. Those would be our assessments of one we haven't seen in a while or of a year gone by, but they are not, in fact, true. Change has happened, whether we're able to identify and recognize it or not. But Jehovah's everlasting sameness is not just how he appears to you and to me. It is a matter of who he is. This can be true of him because he is spirit. So soon as you speak of one who is flesh and blood, so soon as you speak of one who is made up of matter, such as all creation is, you must speak of change. But Jehovah is spirit. He hath not hands or body. He was not created at any time. He is not made up of matter. He is, therefore, everlastingly the same. This becomes the psalmist's confession, and, as I said, yours and mine tonight. How can we say it? How do we even know it if Jehovah Himself, being Spirit, is not one we can see with our eyes, hear with our ears, touch with our hands? And the answer, of course, is, in the first place, that He makes it known to us in His Word, so that relying on His own Word to us, we make this confession with confidence. And in the second place, it is our experience. We do know Him, though not seeing, touching, or hearing. We know Him as He truly is by faith in Christ. What is this confession then? What do we mean when we say that Jehovah is everlastingly the same? In the first place, we mean that He is eternal. He is not bound by time. He is above time, and He was before time. Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, Thou art God." And also our text, "Of old hast Thou laid the foundation of the earth," where the Hebrew uses a very interesting expression. Instead of the usual "of old" or "from eternity," "to Thy face hast Thou laid the foundation of the earth." In other words, the foundation of the earth was laid before the presence of Jehovah God, who existed before creation. He is from everlasting. He is eternal. The human mind cannot comprehend eternity. Man is time bound. Tonight is proof of it. We mark the passing of time in the end of a year. In order, therefore, to try to understand this eternal sameness of Jehovah, the Scriptures themselves speak of it in terms of years. "Thou art the same, and Thy years shall have no end." And 2 Peter 3, verse 8, that well-known verse, "A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And yet, in passages like that and our own text, temporal units, days and years, are used to express the idea that Jehovah is eternal, not bound by time. Because He is eternal, in the second place, this confession means that He is everlasting. To be eternal and to be everlasting are not identical. They aren't one and the same. And the proof for that is the fact that you and I are not eternal. We have not existed from eternity, nor, of course, creaturely, are we everlasting. But we have a life that is in Christ, and we shall live forever. There's a distinction between being eternal and being everlasting. But because Jehovah is from everlasting, He is also to everlasting. His covenant is everlasting, says the Scriptures. His mercy and His truth are everlasting. We are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom and Thy power and Thy glory forever." His glory is everlasting. There is no end to Jehovah. Nobody appointed a moment past which He may not exist. His purposes will never be exhausted, so that for Him to continue to exist makes Him redundant, as it would for you and for me. He is never consumed. He does not wear old and grow old and die. He is from everlasting and to everlasting. Therefore, it follows from this, thirdly, and we confess it, that He is unchanging. The idol gods that men invent are said sometimes to be eternal, such as the gods of Greek mythology, are thought at times to be everlasting, such as the sun and the moon and the stars and any other earthly creature that man simply cannot imagine losing. But all of those idol gods change. Jehovah changes not. What is true of Him at one point is true of Him at another. He does not grow. He does not develop. He does not diminish. He does not end. He is Jehovah. The very name Jehovah means unchanging. I am that I am. There is Malachi 3 verse 6. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And there is again verse 27 of our text. Thou art the same. We change. And because we change, we also have a difficult time understanding and certainly comprehending this unchangingness of Jehovah. In fact, because we change, we sometimes speak as if He changes. Sometimes we think we know His will so well that when we find out that is not His will, we conclude He changed His mind. That's how we perceive Him, finite creatures that we are. But of Him we confess, Thou art the same. This everlasting sameness of Jehovah He makes known to us in Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that revelation in Christ, we make the confession of our text. When I say that He makes this known in Christ, I refer not only to the fact that Jesus Christ teaches this unchanging, everlasting sameness of Jehovah, but I mean that Jesus Christ in His person and in His office as the mediator of the covenant, reveals Jehovah as unchangingly the same. Jesus Christ is eternal, not in His human nature, but in His person as the second person of the Trinity, and in His office of prophet, priest, and king. Remember that that office was given Him already from eternity in the council of God. Jesus Christ is everlasting. In His human nature, we could say that is true because having died, He rose again from the dead with everlasting life. But at the same time, it's true of Him in His person and of His office, for you see, the salvation of sinners, such as we, requires a prophet with an unchangeable message. A priest with an unchangeable priesthood. And a king whose kingdom never ends. Jesus Christ is unchanging. Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And that, says the writer to the Hebrews, is our confession, which we must hold fast. What underscores the fact that this everlasting sameness of Jehovah he makes known in Christ is the fact that in Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12, the inspired writer takes the words of our text and quotes them with reference to Christ himself. Hebrews 1 speaks of the exaltation of Jesus as the Christ and the Savior of the church, as the prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews 1 then goes on to quote verse after verse of the Old Testament to show that this Jesus is exalted more highly than the angels. And in quoting verse after verse of the Old Testament, our text in its entirety is quoted. What's very striking, though, is that in Hebrews 1, the words of our text are quoted not as being the confession of the believer, but as being the word of Jehovah to Jesus Christ himself. Jehovah says to Christ about creation, "In the beginning thou, Jesus Christ, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand, Christ. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou, Christ, change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Jehovah, in other words, you don't get this impression from the fact that first we find in Psalm 102 a confession, and then in Hebrews 1 we find the quote put in the words of Jehovah. It doesn't appear this way right away, but this is the significant point to remember. Jehovah spoke these words first to Christ. And having been spoken to Christ, they become now the confession of every child of God in Christ Jesus. Jehovah, everlastingly the same. This unchanging sameness of Jehovah, this text sets in contrast to creation. Far from being eternal, creation is temporal. It began. Our text is one more text in the scriptures that not only speak of or refer to the fact of creation, but rebut and leave no room for the theory of evolution in any form. Atheistic evolution, that is, evolution that speaks of no God involved, is contradicted here. Thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. Theistic evolution, which claims that Jehovah did indeed create, and so will do justice to that part of the text, verse 25, goes on to say, but he created over long periods of time, millions and millions of years. And so contradicts the fact that matter had an instantaneous beginning. And out of that matter comes the heavens and the earth. And that's also taught in verse 25. Not the heavens are the work of thy mouth. Not the heavens are thy works in some vague way. But the heavens are the work of thy hands. Actively, Jehovah created the heavens and the earth. When? In the beginning. That's the New Testament in Hebrews 1 translation of the words of old. In the beginning, God created. But then, creation is temporal, not eternal. Inasmuch as creation is not eternal, but is temporal, it will end, whereas Jehovah is everlasting. Of the end of creation, we have a graphic picture in verse 26 of our text. They shall perish. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Creation will perish and wax old. We think of humans and animals and trees and other living beings as getting old. But we don't think that so quickly of creation, inanimate, non-living creation. But the text says creation grows old. That's the idea of they shall perish. They shall come to an end by growing old and serving the purpose for which they were created. God not only created creation then, but He had a purpose with it. And the carrying out of that purpose requires time and history and the passing of days, weeks, months, and years. The carrying out of that purpose requires that creation itself grow old and come to a point at which its purpose is finished. And now that you hear that truth, you look around and you see something of it. There comes a point when the earth on which our feet are planted cannot bear us anymore, it becomes too weak. There comes a point when the sea and the waters cannot sustain life anymore. They are impotent to do so. There comes a point when the sun grows weary of its shining. And it's true that the absolute end of all of this will not come about by the sun simply, as it were, petering out, but by the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, at which He will darken the sun, and at which He will cause the moon and the stars to cease their shining, at which He will take this earth as we know it and burn it with fire, bringing a final end to it. But although that end will be take place at one moment in the return of Christ, that doesn't deny or belittle what the text teaches. All of creation is getting older. Does not an old person creak and groan in his or her bones, and are not the earthquakes, which the scriptures say will be found more and more and in various places as our Lord returns, the earth itself groaning to be delivered. Jehovah everlasting, but creation temporal. Jehovah eternal, but creation temporal. Jehovah everlasting, but creation having an end. And then Jehovah unchanging, but creation full of change. Individual creatures die. Entire species become extinct. There are changes every day in creation, and one great change yet awaits. Verse 26 at the end, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. The renewing of all things. In speaking of creation getting old and dying, we've meant creation in its present form. Out of the death of this creation, and by destroying it with fire, the Lord will bring forth the new heavens and the new earth. As a vesture, as a piece of clothing, God will change the old into the new. We perhaps don't understand or appreciate the analogy to a piece of clothing here because we change our clothes daily or more often. In the morning we put on this pair of clothes, but then we have to go away somewhere else later today, and the pair of clothes we put on isn't appropriate for the occasion, so we change into another pair of clothes, and then in the evening put on whatever pair we're most comfortable with to finish out the day or go to bed. We have so many pairs of clothing that to change them is simply to put on one instead of another. But the figure here and the idea presupposes you have one pair of clothing. And you wear that one pair of clothing until finally it is tattered and ripped and cannot serve as clothing anymore. And then you go out and get one new pair of clothing. And you change the old and you put on the new. That's the renewal of creation in the return of Jesus Christ. That's a change. It proves the point of the text that creation differs from Jehovah in this sense. But it is the great change for which we wait, look, and hope. The renewal of all things so that the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness. The text itself speaks of creation most broadly. But the psalmist, as he sets forth this contrast of creation with Jehovah, has in mind very particularly two distinct creatures. The first is himself. He is a man who is afflicted. The heading of the psalm indicated that. He is in trouble, he says in verse 2. His enemies reproach him, verse 8. He is troubled because of the indignation and the wrath of Jehovah who has lifted him up and cast him down, verse 10. His days are like a shadow that declineth, and he is withered like grass, verse 11. He gives the impression either of being cut off in his prime. He was a strong man of, say, 30 or 35 or maybe 40. And suddenly he's weakened and he realizes, I might die next week or I might die today. Either that, or if he is an old man, he's remembering and contemplating just how quickly the years of his life have gone by, so that now suddenly he is old and cut down and ready to pass away. Is he like Jehovah or is he like creation? Of course, the answer is obvious, for he himself is a creature. He is not everlasting. He is not eternal. He is not unchanging. He faces his own increasing weakness, frailty, and upcoming death. Do we tonight? We are growing older as creation is, and we are wearing out. Do you suppose then that on earth you will find whatever joys and pleasures there are truly to be had? What, young people, will you do then in that day when, like perhaps your elderly grandmother or great-grandmother, you can no longer change your own clothes and have no strength to go about your own life, but rely on others? Do we see tonight how greatly we stand in contrast to Jehovah, who is everlastingly the same? The second creature that the psalmist has in mind as he writes our text is the church. the church which in the Old Testament was found in Israel and in Judah, who's not eternal. The church had a beginning. She began in Adam. Or if you speak of the church in national Israel, she began at Mount Sinai. Or if you speak of the church in the sense of Zion, the great kingdom of God, and that's the word used throughout the psalm, then she had her beginning in David and his great kingdom. But she began. And because she began, she does not exist forever, not anyway in her present form, and not apart from the grace of God. And how she changes. The glory of the kingdom of David and Solomon is gone. The psalm indicates that the psalmist writes in captivity. Thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Jerusalem is in ruins. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. Though in captivity, the psalmist knows of a word of God through Jeremiah 70 years. And that time is up, at least nearly up. He looks for the church to be restored and brought out of captivity, but for the moment, she is in captivity. Is there even such a thing as a church? A Babylonian heathen might ask. And the believer can only say in answer to that, she exists. You just can't see her. And to the world, that makes no sense. But such was the condition of the church in the day of the psalmist. Is her condition any different today? Much of what calls herself church is unworthy of the name. Within the true church are many who care nothing for the glory and law of God. The true church is small and despised. And if it was not said of her today, it will be yet before the Lord returns. Is there a church? I see none, says her enemies. And the child of God will say, oh, she is small. She is despised. How she has changed. But she exists, I believe. But now, having drawn attention to the great contrast and having emphasized that that contrast has an implication for the psalmist and the child of God himself and for the church as a whole, the question really is this. What of man when he dies? What of the church when she is destroyed? Do we perish and then we are gone? The answer to the questions are found in the implications of the truth that Jehovah is everlastingly the same. If He is from everlasting to everlasting, unchangingly the same, then He is also this. And it's beautiful, beloved. He is faithful. Faithful in His work. The text gives a hint at that, for it speaks of creation being brought to an end, but then being renewed. The Lord created creation to be a house for His church. He will renew creation because His church will continue. That's His faithfulness. It isn't anything about the church. It isn't that we have the power to teach our children the right and they have the power in themselves to teach theirs so that we know the church will always continue. No, it is because Jehovah is faithful that we say He will cause the church to continue. Why must creation be changed, renewed, reformed? So that the saints of God and the church of Christ made perfect has a place to live in glory. The church may be ever so humble, small, and despised, but the believer, when he looks at the everlasting sameness of Jehovah, says, she will continue, and then it is all of grace. That's why the psalmist in the psalm does speak of God gathering the people together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, verse 22. And says in verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Oh, the church will continue, because Jehovah, everlastingly the same, is faithful to his covenant. Now, doesn't that give hope? It may be that in the year ahead, we see the outward condition of the church deteriorate even further. It may be that if we are alive shortly before our Lord's return, we say, I don't see her anymore. But do we know our God? Do we know his unchangingness? Then we say, I will see her again. What of the believer, though? The church will continue. What of the believer? It's striking that the psalmist, as he has really these two questions in his mind, he is old and about to die. What will come of him? And the church is in a sad condition. What will come of her? That his concern is more for the church. He doesn't matter as much as the body as a whole. That's instructive for you and for me. If you or I have to die for the well-being of the church, that's what we must do. But if we should ever say, I care more about my own flesh and skin, let the church suffer so long as I'm safe, God will preserve his church, but judge us for not loving her as we ought. Now that attitude shows itself in the psalmist. He ends on the note, the church will continue, and with that, prepares to die. Of course, the believing child of God, knowing that he is, by the grace of God, a member of this church, this body of Christ, realizes that in death, we are also delivered and given an everlasting existence, which is of grace. But we look for that glorious life, and we set our hope upon not things which are below, but things which are above. Because not here on this earth, but there in the renewed creation, the child of God will reflect the glory of God, Jehovah, by existing forever. This has implications then regarding not only our own expectations and confessions, but our life. Life is full of change, and the change is the change of sorrow and trouble more than the change of joy and of good. Do you find in this everlasting, unchanging Jehovah your refuge, your strength, the one who holds you up in the change of this life? May God grant us grace to do that. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, unchanging Jehovah, we mere mortals, sinful humans, deserving of thy wrath, marvel that thou dost preserve thy church, and so wilt bring us also to be with thee in glory. Receive our praise. Cause it to show itself not only in our words, but in all of our life. For Jesus' sake, amen.